This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy in the face of adversity. But we finally made it to the last of this five-part series, taking a deep look at the book of Jonah and discovering all that this book would say to us and all that we would discover that's going on in this book, and hopefully discovering along the way that this is much more than just a story about a guy and a fish. And even though it's the first week of December, and even though we were all decorated for Christmas, and we've got lights and poinsettias and trees and all kinds of stuff, we're not starting our Christmas series, Unexpected Love, until next week. Because this week, we've still got to look at the last chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. If you've missed any of our talks on Jonah, or maybe this is your first week here with us, you can go back and listen to all of the previous messages on our website, or you can download them as well through iTunes. But the last chapter of Jonah is actually one of the most difficult, puzzling, and really human chapters in all of the Bible. I say human in the sense that it is not, what you don't get is this superhero picture of God's prophet. We don't see this person that, oh, well, I could never relate to that. I can't be that. But what we discover is that Jonah really is a human being. So much so that oftentimes, especially in kids' Bibles, they will just omit the fourth chapter of Jonah. They won't even talk about it, and they won't even share it. It will just kind of come to Jonah going to Nineveh, the end. But this chapter is just a wild outlier for how we think stories are supposed to go. We're taught in storytelling that by the end of the story, the protagonist of the story, the hero of the story, is supposed to have come to some greater, deeper understanding of himself, the world around him in Scripture, a deeper understanding of God, that we see this picture of growth and this person becoming more who they are called to be and discovering a deeper, stronger faith in God. But that's not what happens in Jonah. Jonah closes with Jonah struggling with his humanity. Jonah closes with his utterly human response to who God is. And his response to God is probably something that deep down inside of us, we can all probably identify with, probably more than we would care to admit. Probably more than we would like to be able to say. We probably can look at how Jonah responds to this and say, I can see a little bit too much of me in that at times. Jonah chapter 3 seemingly ends on a happy note when revival sweeps across the city of Nineveh, that his message is incredibly effective, and the entire city repents, and the king declares a fast, even commands the animals to be a part of this fast, that the cows also need to fast for the sins that they may have committed, that there's this just an incredible moment of this realization of who God is to the people of Nineveh, and revival sweeps across. And then we have chapter 4. And it sort of takes all the air out of this happy ending. Now, if you were a prophet of God, it would seem like the largest feather in your cap that you could have would be repentance and revival in the city of Nineveh. That this would be the greatest thing you could do. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, the worst of the worst, you go there and you preach an 8-word sermon and boom, life-changing response. The entire city converts. This is a Billy Graham crusade like the world has never seen. It's in this moment, God will say 120,000 people are in Nineveh. That in a moment, 120,000 people, after 8 words, repent and turn to God. You would think that God's prophet would be, yeah, that's right. Mission accomplished. God sent the right guy for the job. Look what we did. This is incredible. Yay, God. We have done this incredible thing. This incredible story is taking place in front of us. Isn't this amazing? But this isn't how Jonah feels about it. This is not Jonah's response. Jonah is not happy about this. In fact, he is angry. He's livid with God. He is boiling over angry. That angry that you get when like you can't calm down. You can't stop. You can feel like your blood boiling inside your veins. And you're just so angry that even you find it difficult to talk. That's where Jonah's at with God in this. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. So Jonah chapter 3 ends with it saying that God sees the repentant hearts of the people of Nineveh and decides to relent on his judgment, decides to have mercy on these people. And so Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." He becomes so angry with God because this is not what he wanted. This is not what Jonah's heart was. This is not what Jonah's plan was. This was, in fact, what we see Jonah trying to sabotage throughout the entire book. This is why he runs away. This is why he goes into Nineveh and preaches a sermon that's not the sermon that God had preached him or God had called him to preach. This is not what he wanted. And we see that Jonah begins to pray to God about this. He proceeds to chew God out for all of this. This is a prayer that really functions as like a lecture, but he's lecturing God. He's coming to God and saying to God, "I've got a bone to pick with you." This may be a new kind of prayer for some of us. The prayer of giving heck to God for his goodness and mercy. That may not be a prayer that you pray often. There may be prayers at times where you express frustration and difficulty and anger towards God, but a prayer of saying to God, "God, you are too merciful. You are too gracious. God, I can't stand how nice you are." This may be a different kind of prayer for us. But we can picture Jonah probably through clenched teeth, hot with anger, Jonah will say in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, this is not what I asked, or is this not what I said would happen when I was in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." This is Jonah's anger and frustration, and these are the things that he's accusing God of. This is his anger and frustration manifesting itself. A couple of times throughout this series, we talked about how Jonah wasn't fleeing God because he was scared. He wasn't running away from Nineveh because he was worried about the Assyrians, because he was worried about their brutality, because he was worried about what might happen to Jonah if he went there. We see here Jonah saying, "This is what I knew was going to happen before I even left. This is why I ran away, because I wasn't worried about what would happen to me. I was worried about what would happen to them. That if I went to Nineveh and I told them that you were mad at them, that they were going to turn around and repent, and then you were going to be nice to them." And it's funny here to note that part of this verse is something that we often quote about God. In talking about how wonderful he is, that we will talk about how God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is a phrase that's actually repeated about God about 12 times in the Old Testament. Jonah is actually quoting scripture back at God in lecturing God about being God. He's quoting from the book of Exodus, and the quote that he's quoting is actually God saying something about himself. That this quote comes from when Moses is up on the Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, and he comes down and the people are worshiping an idol. This is why God says that he's going to have mercy on these people, is because he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. This is what God says about himself. And Jonah is here quoting this back at God, saying, I didn't want to do this because you're too much like this. I knew that if I did this, you're too much like that. And you're going to have mercy on them. And this is just the worst possible outcome. Rather than these things being things to praise God about, rather than these things to, oh God, we are so thankful that you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in love. These are things that actually Jonah accuses God of and says, you are too much these things. And then he goes on in verse 3. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You can just see the heat of his anger towards God. That he's just seething inside. He's livid with God and his mercy toward those people. Towards the people that Jonah has no mercy for, has no patience for, has no kind thoughts for. He's livid that God would be merciful on those people. And he prays, God, just kill me. I would rather die than live with those people. I'd rather die than see them forgiven. He's essentially sending hate mail to God because God is far too nice. And he is a loving and forgiving God to people who clearly don't deserve it. Never mind that a couple of days ago, Jonah was vomited up onto the beach by a fish. It's only been a couple of days since that happened. Jonah, after running away from God with a heart of open rebellion, and God comes and is willing to push the reset button on his life. But Jonah would stand in judgment of the people in Nineveh and say, not them. They've gone too far. In fact, would you just kill me? And Jonah almost seems to be losing it. His anger and his hate seem to be so palpable that it seems like he's almost in the middle of having a breakdown. That he just can't take it, he can't fathom it, he can't understand what's taking place, even to the point of saying to God, God, just kill me. God, I would just rather die than discover this world that you are willing to live in. What Jonah chapter 4 is really about is it's exposing the dark side of God's mercy and grace. Or to put another way, exposing the scandal of the liberality of God's grace. The wideness of his mercy, and just who God chooses to have mercy on. We all hopefully are pretty comfortable with the idea that despite how messed up and how bad we are, that God has mercy and grace for us. Or maybe sometimes we struggle with it for ourselves, but there's people in our lives that we can look at, well, I understand why God's got grace for Eve. How could God not have grace for Eve? How could God not have grace for Justine? These are good people. Of course God loves them. But it can sometimes be hard for us to fully understand and accept that God can have that same grace, that same relentless mercy for someone we don't like, or someone we hate, or someone we think God can't. They've gone too far for God's mercy. That we may feel like they don't deserve that kind of mercy. Do you know what they did? Do you know what they did to me? What they've done? They have done too much. God, you cannot forgive them. We will sing songs about grace. People will name their daughters Grace. We love the concept of grace. But there really is this almost scandalous side to grace. That when the wideness of God's mercy, when the wideness of God's grace begins to include them. begins to include those people that we would think maybe God can't reach them. The people who we don't like, the people who may have wronged us, the people who we may think maybe they don't deserve it. Maybe they don't deserve God's grace on their life. And it can seemingly be pretty disturbing that God would forgive even them. And this is what Jonah 4 is all about. But even in Jonah's anger and his frustration and his outright hostility towards God, we discovered that that same wide mercy that encompasses the people of Nineveh still encompasses Jonah even in this moment. Even in this place, in this heart, God has mercy and grace for Jonah. God is still trying to bring Jonah along to help him understand grace in a new way. Verse 4, God will say to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" It's kind of a weird phrasing. Essentially, Jonah, is it right for you to be this angry? Is your anger legitimate? Does it make sense that you are so angry about this? Jonah, think about this for a minute and you tell me, do you feel justified or are you just having an overwhelming emotional response to what's going on? And when questioned by God, what does Jonah do? He walks away. He stonewalls God. He gives God the old silent treatment. God comes to him and asks him a question. And then verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. That's it. I'm done. I don't want to talk about it. I'm leaving. I am leaving this place behind. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth. Again, a little bit of weird phrasing. He built a shelter, essentially like a house. He built a place to stay, a tent for himself. And he sat in it under the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah just ignores God. Not the first time we've seen Jonah do this in the last few weeks. God tries to engage and converse with Jonah, and Jonah essentially just huffs and says, "I don't want to talk about it," and walks outside the city. He builds a shelter, which probably means he's planning on staying there for a while. And he sits down to watch what's going to happen to the city. Now, we know from this book, from even what we've read today, what Jonah wants to see happen to the city. Fire come down from heaven and burn them all alive. That's where Jonah's sitting. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait because God's going to realize the mistake he's made. Jonah's angry because he wants to see something happen, or he at least just wants to sit down and stew in his justified anger, that he would look down on these people and look at their lives and say, "I still can't believe God's forgiving them. Does God not know how awful these people were, how awful these people still are? I can't believe God's buying this." But one of the things that I want to point out for you this week that's a little bit connected to last week is that Jonah's angry because he feels like God almost used his words against him. If we go back to the last chapter, and if you remember that 8-word sermon that Jonah preached, we didn't talk about this last week because I thought it fit better this week as we look at Jonah's anger and frustration towards God. But in chapter 3, verse 4, it'll say this about Jonah's sermon. He began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, remember we talked last week about how this was a very odd sermon. It was a weird thing where God will say, "Jonah, I want you to go talk to Nineveh, tell them I've seen their sin, and I'm going to send judgment on them, and I'm going to do these things." Jonah was commissioned to preach against the wickedness of the city and call the city to repent to God, and Jonah does exactly not that. That he goes to the city, he leaves out God, he leaves out repentance, he leaves out turning, he leaves out all of the important parts of the story. But to understand the scandal of God's grace and Jonah's anger with God and God's redeeming power, for this, we need to look at the word that is used for overthrown here. It's this word. It's roughly pronounced hapak. And it's a word that just simply means overturned. But it's a word that can have very different meanings depending on the context in which it's used. It's sort of like the word destroyed. That word can have devastatingly terrible use. Their house was destroyed in a fire. A moment of pure and utter devastation. But you can also use the word destroyed to say, I destroyed my best time in that race. The flames destroyed that team. That you can use that word to describe all kinds of things. And it means all kinds of different things. It doesn't mean that if the flames destroyed the Canucks, Derek, that they actually destroyed them, that they're all dead now. That's not what it means. But that's the same word. And it's this word is used in the same kind of context. When Jonah says that the city will be overthrown, hapucked, that sounds like it could be a very bad thing. Lamentations will say that the city of Sodom was overthrown. It was hapucked. It used this word. The city of Sodom that was burned from fire from heaven. This is the word that Lamentations will use to describe what took place there. So in this context, it can have a very scary and disastrous meaning. But there's another way that something can be turned over, and that would be something turning over from bad to good. Because this is also the same word that's used in Psalm 30 when it says that you have turned, hapucked, my mourning into dancing. That it was turned over. It was overthrown. You've overthrown my mourning and turned it into dancing. It's not that you sent fire from heaven and burned my mourning. It's you changed it. You've turned this thing around. And so when Jonah used this very word to talk about the city of Nineveh, I'm confident that we can all guess which meaning, which context Jonah was using this word. He was using it probably with a very specific picture of Sodom in his head. That in 40 days, God's going to burn all you suckers alive. That was his word that he had for them. But God sees Jonah using this very word and decides to use that word with him, not to destroy the people, but to turn this evil into something good. Of course, Jonah sees no humor or irony or joy in God's little play on words. He's ticked. And he sits down on the hill watching and waiting and hoping that God's judgment finally comes on this city. That they turn from their turning. That they repent from their repentance. That they see what God has done. They see and they turn back to who they were. And fire will come and burn them all from heaven. And Jonah wants a front row seat. Or, like I said, he just watches to see how right he was about God all along and just gets more angry. But God still doesn't give up on Jonah. God still doesn't quit. God still doesn't say, fine, be that way and walk away. God continues to relentlessly pursue God with his mercy. God coming to Jonah to engage him another time, just talking in questions and reasoning, that didn't seem to work well. So for some people, they need an illustration. They need a word. They need something to help them understand that's more than just talking. So God says, well, maybe this will help Jonah. Verse 6. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come over to Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. For the first time in the book of Jonah, Jonah's happy. For the first time in the book, Jonah finally finds some happiness in life. Now that he's got some shade to cool his sunburn, now that maybe a little bit more time has passed, he got a night's sleep, and maybe he wakes up and he's feeling a little more emotional stable, he's got some shade, things are good. Jonah was so angry that he asked God to kill him, but now he's got some shade. So things aren't so bad. He's now actually kind of happy. Then, verse 7. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And here's Jonah, and he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Well, Jonah had a moment of happiness, and then then he becomes miserable again. Jonah is so angry again, he wants to die again, that his moment of happiness was taken from him, and he gets some shade from God, and he's happy. Then the plant dies, the shade goes away, and he wants to die. Jonah is so upset, then he's happy when he sees the shade, and in his instant, that shade is now his, until it's gone. The shade was never his, but when it's gone, he's so upset, here he is again, "God, I want to die." It reminds me of when we go shopping with our kids. When we come to the checkout stand, and there's this giant wall of sugar, this giant wall of candy. We haven't had a chance to go see Auntie Lois yet. And in a moment, the kids take ownership of all of this candy, that this is all here for them. It is theirs. In a moment, they now have ownership over all of this. And when Yvonne and I rob them of their candy, when we come and tell them, "This is no longer yours. I am removing this from your possession. I am taking this away from you. No, you cannot have what's yours." We become the worst parents in the world. Instantaneously, we have robbed them of hundreds of chocolate bars that were rightfully theirs. They claimed them. They decided these are ours. And this is Jonah's response. He just happened to have shade. But when that shade is taken from him, even though it was never his response is, "God, you are evil and I would rather die." That we see this picture again of Jonah just being so angry at God. Verse 9, "But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry at the plant?'" Again, he asks him that same question. That wording again is a little bit weird. God just repeats the same question and asks him again about the city of Nineveh. "Jonah, is it right? Is it legitimate for you to be angry at me about this plant? You didn't want to answer when it came to my grace and my mercy upon the people you hate, but maybe you'll answer the question about the plant. You didn't want to talk about this earlier, but maybe we can talk about it today. A couple days have passed. Jonah, what do you think about your anger when it comes to this plant?" It's a good question by God. Jonah just stonewalled God last time, so how does Jonah respond this time? "Yes. Yes, I do well to be angry about this plant. Yes, God, my anger is in fact justified about this plant. Yes, God, I am right in this. God, you're wrong. I'm right. My anger makes perfect sense. And if you were objective, you could understand that I'm right." This is essentially Jonah's response to God about this plant. Jonah replies that in his anger, he's totally justified and legitimate. And here we see this incredible picture of Jonah being right about who God was to the people of Nineveh and who God is being to Jonah. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is incredibly slow to anger with Jonah and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. As God remains committed to Jonah, God remains faithful to Jonah, God is committed saying, "I am going to work this thing out with you." So after Jonah responds in his righteous indignation that he is in fact correct, God responds to Jonah in verses 10 and 11. "The Lord said to Jonah, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who did not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Remember, the cows fasted and repented too. So God includes them. There were some righteous cows in that city. There was some cattle that they named the name of Christ in that city. And we need to repent you need to have pity on those cows. But that's how the book ends, with God noting there was a lot of cattle in Nineveh. this is how the book of Jonah ends. God says to Jonah, you have all of this extreme emotion when it comes to this plant that you didn't work for, you didn't create, you didn't water it, you didn't do anything for it, and yet you are having these incredible emotional responses. You are happy, but then you are also angry to the point of death because this plant died. Jonah, you did nothing for this plant. But if your emotion for this plant is legitimate, like you say it is, then Jonah, shouldn't I, God, be able to have those same feelings and emotions for something a little more significant? Like a huge city full of human beings and cows, like Nineveh. You have a soft spot in your heart. You have this emotional investment in this little plant that you had nothing to do with. Can I not have that same thing in the people of Nineveh who are made in my image that I had everything to do with? You had nothing to do with the plant. I created these people. They were made in my image. Now, we never find out what Jonah says to God. We don't know his response. We don't know if in that moment he breaks down and responds to God, or if he says, whatever, you're still a jerk. We don't know what it is that Jonah says to God. But that's not really the point of the book of Jonah. Because the book of Jonah isn't about Jonah. This book is about God and his relentless mercy. His relentless mercy overtaking this evil city. And it's also about his relentless mercy overtaking this deeply flawed human being. The book of Jonah is about God's mercy. It's not about Jonah. It's about God again and again and again coming back and not giving up on Jonah. It's not the story of Jonah and his successful prophecy. It's the story of God and his successful rescue mission of this man's life. This story is about you and I and discovering that God loves you, that God loves me, and that God loves them as well. God loves the people we don't like just as much as God loves us. And this sometimes is where we can lose that, is in the idea that God loves them. But that's not what God called Jonah to know or to understand. God doesn't want Jonah to just be aware that God loves the people of Nineveh. That's not what this is about. It's not just Jonah seeing God's love for the people of Nineveh. This is about that Jonah would love them as well. That he would have the love of God for the people of Nineveh. That he would recognize in his life that his love is lacking, that he not only needs to see God's love for the people of Nineveh, but he needs to discover in himself a love for the people of Nineveh. Jesus talked about this when he said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. This is what Jesus would say about how we are to relate to them, to those people in our life that we just can't stand, that we don't like, that have done us wrong, that in whatever capacity you would say that they are my enemy. Jesus would call us to love them. But sometimes when we read and hear these kinds of words from Jesus, we can have the same response as Jonah. No, God. No. Sorry. I'm not going to do it. Not going there. Because I know what's going to happen if I love them. It's going to be awful. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to go there and love them. God, I'm not going to do it. The world just doesn't work like that, God. I know you created it, but sometimes I just don't think you know how it works. I'm not going to love them. Scripture will say that at one point, we were all enemies of God. Romans 5:10. And yet I know that God loved me. And I know that God died for me. God extended grace to me. God's enemy, he gave mercy and grace to. Now, this is not trite or condescending, because as your pastor, I recognize that there are real, deep, significant hurts and pain that have been inflicted on the people of this congregation, that many of us have walked through immensely difficult situations. Many of us have had relationships that have torn at the very core of who we are, that some of the things that we would be asked as people to forgive are unbelievably difficult to overcome. But Jesus would call us to love our enemies. Jesus, God, would point to the city of Nineveh and say, I've got grace even for them. Jonah, the people that you hate more than anyone in the world, my scandalous grace reaches even to their hearts. Because we have been extended grace, and we are called to extend grace and to live differently. Not because we think we're better, not because we are better, but in a response to the grace that's been shown to us. God's relentless mercy has caught up to us. And it can catch up to them as well. Because the truth is that the line of good and evil runs through each of us. That there's a line that separates good and evil, and it runs through each of us. None of us are perfect. None of us are good. None of us are right. We've all made ourselves enemies of God at some point. And that's the point of the cross. There's a saying that will say, at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no high ground. There's no low ground. When we come to the foot of the cross, we're all on the same level. We're all at the same place. There is grace for everyone. I do not get to decide who's in and who's out. That's not how it works. It's not up to us to decide who God has grace for or who God doesn't have grace for. It's all or it's none. It's God's gracious, liberal mercy. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go.